Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. The love of God in the life of a person is a work that God does. The love of God in the life of a person, in order for them to experience that, is a love that is progressing. That when a person knows the love of God, it's something that grows in them and progresses in them. And that love is done differently in the life of every person. I read a story earlier about a young man who was wanting to develop as a grower of peaches. And he invested everything that he had in growing peaches, and a frost came, and it devastated not only his peach crop, but it also devastated his faith. And so he quit going to church, and after a few weeks, the pastor showed up at his house, and the guy said, "I'm never going to church again." He said, it's hard for me to worship a God who knows how much I've invested in my peaches and that would allow something like that to happen. And the pastor told him, he said, you know, God is more concerned not with growing peaches, but with growing people. And difficulty comes. As a matter of fact, I've seen so many folks experiencing difficulty. Talking on the phone last night to one of our members who she and her husband are going through a really tough time. He's very, very ill. Some of you sitting right here today have gone through an incredibly tough time. You know, in our family, the difficulties come. Just before I walked up here, just looking at a text message about my own dad who's in the ICU right now. When we think about difficulty, It has its impact on you. When you face tough times, it can either knock you down, it can knock you out, or it can lead you into a deeper faith. In John chapter 21, we find a story. And it is a story of really one of the most prominent characters in all of the New Testament, Simon Peter. And we see his faith. Few people have higher highs than Simon Peter. Few people have lower lows than Simon Peter. In fact, I wrote in my notes, we really have three Simon Peters in the Bible. We have the one who dives all in. He makes incredibly brash commitments. And again, we see him fall. There may be highs, but we see him fall. We see a Simon Peter who walks away from his faith. We're going to look at that today. And then we see one that God meets him where he is, and he impacts eternity. So here in John chapter 21, it's an interesting passage of Scripture because Simon Peter has seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And yet, in the time after the resurrection and before the ascension, Jesus does not set up his kingdom. Jesus does not drive out the Romans. Jesus doesn't do what Peter thought he was going to do. And so there's some words here. I want you to look with me, John 21. I want you to see these words in verse 3. Look what he says. He says, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Would you circle those four words, "I am going fishing"? Because in the original language, here's how it reads. "When you look for me, I'll be back fishing." So things haven't lived up to Peter's expectation. And so because of that, Peter walks away and he takes other people with him. He gives up. I mean, think about this. This is after Jesus Christ appears to him. This is after the resurrection, and Peter walks away. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. There are two lessons that I want us to learn from Peter walking away. The first one is very simple. Walking with Christ has to be honest. When you walk with Jesus, it can't be pretend. It has to be honest. And when we look at Simon Peter, we see a man with a really honest faith. He has given up on the pretension. He's given up on pretend. He's not just going through the motions. In fact, all of that's been pushed out of the way. Here's a man who's not just putting on a brave face. Here's a man who's not just acting the part. This is a guy who's been through the deep waters. Now, I know that different generations handle this differently. I remember seeing pictures of my grandfather. My grandfather was D-Day plus four, I believe. And there were pictures. He was a 27-year-old man in World War II, and there were some pictures that he took. You know, it wasn't like today where you carry around your cell phone. This was a big deal, and there was a picture of him in Hitler's bombed-out bunker. There were several pictures that were taken there in World War II. And I think I've shared this with you before. He had a pocket watch, and this pocket watch, we would ask him, "Where'd you get the pocket watch?" Here's the only thing he would say: "I traded for it." "Well, where'd you trade for it? Or what'd you trade for it?" "A pistol." "Where'd you get the pistol?" You can see how pestering a grandkid can be, right? "Where'd you get the pistol?" "Got it off a German that didn't need it anymore." And that was all that he would say. That was from a generation that didn't talk about it. Then there was a generation that followed after that, the Vietnam era generation. They were the first generation to have a war on television. Maybe that was some of you guys. And those guys came home and were abused for serving their country and were rejected for serving their country. It was the first time on television. I say to you guys, just as parenthetical, thank you for your service to our country. But there was some major difficulties, issues, and trauma that many of those guys deal with even to this day. You know, there's nothing godly about just putting on the brave face and acting the part. What we see here with Simon Peter is not a man who did that. In fact, this was a man who was, if we were going to talk about him in all of his honesty, he walks away. But when he walks away, he meets Jesus there. Look with me, John 21. I want you to see this with me. Come down to verse 15. Because when Simon Peter walks away, he meets Jesus there, and Jesus deals with the very thing that caused Peter to walk away. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look together. John 21, I want you to see this with me in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." So grab your pen or your pencil. Let's understand what happens. So Peter and some of the disciples go fishing, and they catch nothing as they fish. And so from the shoreline, Jesus says to them, "Cast your net on the other side." They didn't realize at first it was the Lord. And then when they recognize that it is Jesus, they have so many fish in their net that they're not even able to pull it up. Well, Peter dives in the water and swims to the shore. And there he looks into the eyes of the one that he's not only rejected multiple times, but the one he ultimately walked away from. Jesus cooks them a fish dinner, and after dinner, Jesus asks him a question. "Do you love me more than these?" Well, that takes us to Matthew 26. Turn over with me to Matthew 26. because there's a question here. He's not just asking this out of nothing, but there's a question here that you've got to see in verse 33. Matthew 26, come down to verse 33 and look at what happens, because Peter's words come back to haunt him. Matthew writes these words, but Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." There he is, in all of his brash proclamations, though everybody else falls away, I'm never going to fall away. And then Jesus says to him, look in verse 34, he doesn't stop. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so when they're on that beach, after Jesus Christ is resurrected, he asked him this question, "Do you love me more than these?" Now I want you to grab your pen or your pencil, and I want you to look at that first word, love. Because you may know this if you've studied the Bible. There is a Jesus uses several words. That first word, love, there in verse 15 of John 21, is that pure love, that undefiled love, that unconditional love. And when Peter responds, look what it says. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But the word that Peter uses here in response is not that unconditional love. It's the word for deep affection. So Jesus, maybe the conversation could be translated something like this. "Peter, do you love me without reservation?" And Peter responds to him, "You know that I have very strong feelings for you." Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some controversy among commentators. They say that because several different words are used for sheep and lamb, and several different words are used here for love, then it just means that John, our author, was just loose with the words, and they really didn't mean anything in distinction. But I think that that's exactly why we know they meant something distinct. And I'll show you what I mean. So this is often called, maybe in your study Bible that you have in front of us, it's called Peter's Restoration. Maybe that's the title that the editors gave. In this particular Bible, it's not, but in some it is. I want you to notice what he does. So Jesus continues on. Look again at verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I have very strong affection for you.' And he says, 'Tend my lambs.'" Now, when we get to the end of this, the task, the tending, is the same word that happens down here the third time. But the lambs is something different. It gives us some context on what we're reading. What is it that Jesus tells Peter? This one who has gone through so much, this one who has walked away from his faith, he tells him, "You're to protect those who are vulnerable." What is it that Jesus does? Well, Jesus immediately goes for that area that Peter did not want to talk about, that difficult area. And here's what we've got to know. If we're to have an honest faith, then God is going to deal with our difficult things. The very things that we don't want to deal with, we've got to recognize that there's only so far that we can grow in our faith until God deals with those difficult areas. This is the very thing that Jesus does. The reason that Peter walks away from his faith is because he can remember his own words. And his own words were there to haunt him. I'm never going to walk away. And Jesus says, in fact, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. He remembers that. And as excited as he was to see Jesus risen from the grave, in his mind, nobody knows like Jesus what I've done. And when Jesus, after they have their bellies full from that fish dinner cooked by Jesus, the very thing that Jesus brings up is the one thing that Peter didn't want to talk about. But I want you to notice the outcome of this. Restoration. The outcome is not condemnation. Jesus did not meet him in order to condemn him. And let me explain something to you right away. If you'll notice, Jesus didn't say to Peter, "How committed are you to me?" The issue was not the issue of commitment. The issue is the issue of love. And right here, Peter recognizes that this love is a love that can't be mustered up. And it's a love in which God addresses and meets him right where he is. I want you to see something. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Turn over to James 5. I want you to see something very, very important. Because this is key. In walking with Jesus, this is absolutely key. So that area in our life that we believe that we've hidden away from God, that spot in our life that we don't want to talk about, the place that hurts when it's brought up, that's the very area that God is going to address in my life, he's going to address in yours. Because see, deep down, our flesh tells us if we can just hide this away, then it's going to be okay. If we can just ignore it, it will go away. If we just don't recognize it, then it's going to be okay. When in reality, Jesus is not condemning us. He's bringing that up because he's going to bring healing to that. And he's not asking Peter, forget about what happened in the past. He's asking Peter to accept the forgiveness that is there. Now, church, too often what happens is we're afraid to address that issue. We're afraid to bring that up, maybe because we're embarrassed. Maybe because we want to forget that it happened. But remember, that is a temptation. Hear me, church. That is a temptation to trust in our own righteousness and not in the righteousness of God. It's not that we just forget the past. It's that we receive forgiveness for the past. Think about that for a moment. That tough area, that one place that we don't want to bring up, that place in the past, that hurt area, and you know what? It may not have started out as sin, but the longer we hang on to it and the longer that we try to fiddle with it and let it fester, it becomes sin. It becomes pride. It becomes a personal point of pride when we don't want anybody to know about that past because that may make us look bad or it may make us look worse than we actually are. Here's the truth. Forgiveness comes in repentance. Freedom comes through repentance. Repentance is not a commentary on how bad of a person you are. Repentance is a proclamation on how powerful and good God is. And we want to hang on to these things. And listen, the devil will whisper into our ear, if anybody knew. And here the life of Peter is put on display. Listen to what James says. James, the half-brother of Jesus, James chapter 5, look what it says in verse 19. James says this, "Brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death, and it will cover a multitude of sins." So what is it that he tells us about turning one back? He says we have a responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ that when we see a brother or sister in sin, that we are to call them to repentance. That is an expectation. But why? Because this is serious stuff. And hanging on to that stuff, hanging on to that pride, hanging on to that past, hanging on to that sin that you believe maybe nobody knows anything about, and I can just put on a bold face. It comes through. And ultimately, it's like embracing death. So when we look at what he says, we see that this has nothing to do with commitment. It has everything to do with God's love being perfected in Simon Peter. Look at what he says again. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he says, "Tend my lambs." Now, I want you to notice something. With lesser love, not agapao, not that love that is perfect, even with Peter's response, "Lord, I love you. I have such a strong feeling for you." Jesus doesn't say, "Well, until you get to where you need to be, you're going to sit right where you are." No, he says, "Tend my lambs." The ones, he uses the word here for lamb is those who are vulnerable. Have you noticed that Peter, that issue in his life, no, wasn't brought up specifically, but this was the very thing that caused him to hide. And yet in all of that, Jesus is still going to use him. Peter's been charged in protecting the most vulnerable and the most tender. Folks, I've noticed something in my own life. That when you've gone through difficulty, when you've gone through the deep water, you tend to be a lot more careful with people. Because when you've hurt yourself, when you face that trouble, and you've had the questions, and you've been tempted to fake it, you've been tempted to walk away, it's a lot more difficult to be harsh with other people. And I'm going to tell you something. We live in a world that has become so harsh with other people. And I think part of the key is that we deal with, it's difficult to deal with people face to face. And the things that we may say about them over the phone or over a text message or over social media, we would never look them in the eye and say it. You know, that's a pretty good test for life. If you wouldn't look them in the eye and say it, then maybe you shouldn't say it at all. It's a lot easier to be brave behind a keyboard in your mom's basement than it is to look at somebody face to face and say something to them. But I'm going to tell you, it's a whole different ballgame when you've walked a mile in their shoes, or when your shoes have been tough anyway. You know, here is the Apostle Peter. Do you know, here's something interesting. In the most important times in the life of Peter, that's when Jesus calls him Simon Peter. In his calling, Jesus calls him Simon Peter. When he makes that proclamation of the gospel on which the whole church is built, he calls him Simon Peter. Several other times, but here, he calls him Simon Peter. You know, it's easy to condemn, it's easy to criticize, it's easy to tear down when you've not been through difficult times. Or when those difficult times have been a while back and you forget. But I've found that in my own life. That when you go through trouble, when you go through trial, when the water's deep, man, the last thing you're worried about is criticizing somebody else, and it makes you a whole lot more compassionate towards other people. So Jesus doesn't condemn him. But in fact, right here, Jesus restores him, but he doesn't restore him and say, you know what? You have such great potential if you just live up to it. No, he says, tend my lambs. But notice something else. Not only does he deal with the difficult things, but he uses our hurt to help other people. Look what he says again in verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, Jesus uses that word, agape, that perfect love. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I have great feelings for you. I phileo you. That's that word. And he says to him, shepherd my sheep. Now, why would he say that? Because he uses a word that is really Peter's role as a pastor. And he says, you're to give direction for the life of my people. Now, listen, there could be an entirely different sermon here because Peter really breaks down three different roles for Simon Peter as a pastor. He tells him, you're to protect, you're to guide and direct, and you're to teach. But I know that I'm not speaking to a whole room full of pastors. There's something else that he does. And that is the way he responds, that he uses the hurt and the trial and the difficulty and the pain and the struggle that Peter has been through in order to help other people. You know, this is not the Peter that we knew who cuts off Malchus's ear, who boldly says, you know what, if all of these other losers walk away, I'm never going to walk away. But we'll see that there is still a little bit of that heart in here just in a moment. In fact, what he says here is he tells him, you have the responsibility now to protect and to guide. Now, why is that? Because he takes the hurt that he's been through and he uses it in order to give direction to other people. Can I show you something that I think is so lost in our churches? Hold your spot here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see something. Because what God does with the hurt and the pain and the difficulty in the life of his people is that he helps other people with it. Can you just imagine that one area that we hide from God, that you're afraid to turn over, that hurt, that pain, that one area, maybe God is going to use that in your life and through you, not only to bring healing, but also use that as your ministry. Listen to what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this with me in verse 9. Church, we've got to remember that the message of the church is a message of grace. It's not a message of keep some more rules and straighten up and pull yourself together. It's a message of grace that God takes all of that. And listen to me. This is why faking it until you make it in walking with Jesus is a cancer to your soul. This is why pretending and just putting the strong face on is deadly to your soul. Let me show you what I mean. Listen to what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 9. He writes this, or do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What power there would be in the church today? Instead of trying to put on a face like we've been the ones who've made our own way and making it a display of our own righteousness, what power there would be if we could say, you know what, I've been where you are, and God's grace is deeper than that. God's love is more powerful than that. God cares for you more than that. But no, too often what happens is we put on a plastic facade and expect others to pretend along with us that everything's great. And then when we really buy into that, then we become condemning to other people. Can you believe they did? Can you believe they said? Can you understand how they acted? Do you understand, folks? Folks are not in for that. Church is not some big chess game. Who can I outmaneuver and who can I get the upper hand on? That's godlessness, and that's not what people need. What folks need is grace. Just like here with Peter, what is he met with? The only one in the universe who could have absolutely condemned him. He doesn't condemn him. When he meets him, when he goes after him and he talks to him about love and he sees this, Peter's did not have this unconditional love for Jesus. And what was his response? Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. You know, maybe it should be said here. If it can't be said here, then where can it be said? God uses broken things. He uses broken things. He uses broken people. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because there's no other kind of people. Every person has a story. And every Christian has a story of how God takes broken things and He redeems those broken things and He uses them not for that person's glory, but for God's glory. Church, for too long, I mean, the entirety of modern Christianity has a whole division of minor Christian superstars. And then again and again and again, we have seen whether it be an author or whether it be an artist walk away from their faith. Reject the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Maybe today is the day that we start lifting up Jesus and recognizing that the only kind of people there are not the plastic kind. The only kind of people there are the kind that are broken, that He has redeemed, and every one of them has a story, and all of those stories are true. Yes, they are fornicators. Yes, they are adulterers. Yes, they are drunkards. And you know what? There's every reason for them to be convicted and condemned. And yet, what have they met? They have met a God who loves, who gives grace, and has redeemed. The anthem of Rose Hill Baptist Church must be of the redemption and the grace of God, not of what we can do. Every story is a story of redemption, and we see that right here, that Jesus goes after him as Peter was running from him, and in that, he finds a man who absolutely has lesser love for the Lord, and he says to him, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. He says something else to him too, because here... He shows us something with Peter that can't be missed. That God will use you where you are, but He will not leave you there. Look what it says. Look at this. Look in verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He said, Simon, son of John, do you have really strong feelings for me? And notice these words. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I have very strong feelings for you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. What's he saying? He's saying, you need to feed them. Now notice something. The one who was entrusted to them, the one who's entrusted to them to guide them, the one who stands up and preaches the Pentecostal sermon on the day of Pentecost that most believe is the kickoff sermon for the early church, the one who ends up giving his faith, the one who raises Dorcas from the dead, is the one who begins here with a lesser love, that his ministry starts out not with pomp and circumstances, but it starts out calmly. You got to know something. Just as speaking as your pastor, the guy that stands before you is not a perfect man. The guy that stands before you is a broken man who God has redeemed. And guess what? We are a family. And for the church, hear me, for the church, whether it's Rose Hill Baptist Church or any other church, for the church to be what it ought to be, it's not going to be filled with perfect people. It's going to be filled with a family of people who God is redeeming. And every last one of us have a particular part. And you know what? Yep, you can sit back and you can condemn somebody else, but it only tells more about you than it does about them. The reality is, every person here has a story, and that story is true. They are just like those folks from that we find in Corinth, who's filled with brokenness, and those broken stories are true. They could be convicted for those stories, but the story doesn't end there. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and every person who genuinely knows Jesus Christ as Savior, He has sought out, and He's not instantaneously transformed them into plastic people. Man, I think that the church loses its power when it pretends. The church in its greatest is broken and redeemed and moves forward by the love of God that He is working in His people. He's growing in His people. So where does the story end with Simon Peter? Well, actually, this passage of Scripture tells us this. So in order to have a faith that walks with Jesus, we learn from Peter walking away that it has to be honest. That God deals with the most difficult things in our life, and those most difficult things, our tendency is to glaze over them. But God wants to bring redemption and healing to them. And so when we hold on to them, listen, you got to know this, as we hold on to those, as we cling to those, as we have those hidden sins, you got to understand something. God loves you enough not to move forward until that's taken care of. And He will. He will. He meets us honestly right where we are. And He deals with those difficult things. And He takes our hurt and uses them to help other people. You know, it's incredible to think what God does in the life of another person when you come alongside of them and say, I know where you are. I've been where you are. I've gone through that. I've lost that. I've experienced that. And God takes us, imagine this, even as we're helping other people, He's growing us as well. But there's something else I want you to see before we close. Not only does walking with Jesus have to be honest, but also walking with Jesus will be costly. Look what it says in verse 18. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, as we read those verses, what does that mean? Well, he tells us. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. I want you to notice something here, church. That the one who says, I have strong feelings for you, Jesus, the one who does not have the love for his Savior at this point, is the one who within a few days would stand up in front of all of Jerusalem and say to them, you wicked and perverse generation. He would preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and confront them directly for their need for a Savior. The one who had cowered away not long before is the one who would boldly stand in the days to come. The one who he's speaking of here that church tradition tells us, and we have this attested to on multiple occasions, not only watched his own wife, and yes, Peter, who was not the first pope, Let that be a real Cam. Peter wasn't the first pope. There we go. Please don't. Peter was not the first pope. But he was the one who would stand and watch his wife be crucified, church tradition tells us. And his words for her, remember the Lord. But church tradition also tells us that Peter was crucified upside down at his own request, because the one whom he had lesser love for here in John 21 was the one whom he said, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same way as he. Things had changed. And I want you to see this, because there's one final lesson from these pages that we cannot miss. It's that, you know, so we've got to continue to follow him even through the difficult times. But we also must entrust others to the Lord. Look what he says. Verse 20. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them. And you can write out, who is that? That's John. That's our author. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Verse 22, and he said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. So what's Jesus saying to him? So this one who has walked away, he now says, what about this guy? What about him? What about him? You know, you've dealt with me. You've dealt with my tough stuff. What about him? And Jesus essentially says, mind your own business. You know, church, you and I have a responsibility with one another. And that responsibility, the Bible says, am I my own brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, I am my brother's keeper. But we also have to recognize that what God is doing in me, he may not be doing in another person, and he may not be doing that at the same rate. So we have a responsibility to understand that God is working that same grace in me that he's working in another person. And I have to entrust that person to him. And so, no, maybe God's not there with me right now, or where there with them right now, but he is at work. And he may use me in their life. That doesn't excuse away sin. That doesn't dismiss that. But that's a recognition that God is just as much at work in them as he is at me and in me. And I may not see it in them. And that's not my responsibility. You know, it's incredible how easy it is for us to see the failures and the downfall of other people. But it's difficult for us to look in a mirror and recognize that the biggest obstacle that I have in loving Jesus is that person that's looking back at me. And I will tell you that it is a deep, deceptive trick of Satan that focuses our eyes on other people while ignoring what's going on in us. It's easy to play the part and put on the act when everybody's looking. It's a different thing when we're alone and nobody else is looking and we sense what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. You know, church, in a community of grace, and that's what a church ought to always be, in a community of grace, God is constantly at work, not just in us corporately, but he's at work in us individually. And every person here has a story. And there's reason to condemn every person here, but that's not what God does. What God does is meet that person right where they are and invite them freely into forgiveness and grace. So are you being honest about your faith? Are you being honest about your faith? Are you allowing God to really address those struggles? Are you allowing God to really address those areas that maybe only you and Him know about? You'll be amazed to see what he does when you're just honest. That it doesn't have to be pretend. Because I'm going to tell you something. The pretend road is a road certainly that leads to disaster. Because the truth is, as the trouble comes, and oh, it's coming, it'll either crush you or lead you deeper in to your faith. I can tell you, our family's faced more difficult time in the last year than ever. And the guy that stands before you is not some great man of faith, but the guy that stands before you is honest. The struggle, the difficulty, the trials, if it wasn't for God's work of grace in my life and my family, you wouldn't be seeing me here today. You got to be honest with your faith and allow God to address those areas. And it may not be pretty. But the most amazing thing is when he does that, he not only brings healing and redemption there, but he also takes your hurt and your pain and your trial and your difficulty and that struggle, and he uses that to help other people. You got to be honest. And standing with Jesus will be costly. It eventually cost Peter everything. Those are things that I don't know that he could have ever imagined until the Lord brought that forgiveness or redemption in him. Would you pray with me?